We'll now continue worshiping the Lord as we study His Word. And we are studying this morning Galatians chapter 3. And we will be reading verses 10 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Galatians chapter 3. The Word of God says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Let's pray. We come to you, God. And I simply ask that you would be exalted, that we would leave here feeling small and needy, but feeling incredibly thankful and joyful that you are the one who supplies all of our needs. You bore our curse, the curse coming for us, so that we may live. And so I pray that you would, just with clarity, just use this passage and your word. It rings forth. I know it does. Your word is true, and it always is effective. It does what it says it will do. And so I just ask that you would leave us incredibly hopeful in you this morning as we look at Christ, who was cursed for us. Help me, God, I am not adequate. In Jesus' name, amen. I think this passage exists to help you feel the curse of death breathing down your neck, so that, feel that curse, so that you might love all the more the blessing that comes from the cure Christ offers. It's like the darkness of night. We can go through the darkness of night. In the winter months, we're coming into them. We can go through the darkness of night because we know morning's coming. It won't stay dark forever. The darkness of night makes you long for warmth and light, the sun on your face. I think that's what this passage is meant to do. Or if you're like me, this passage exposes you to the darkness of Halloween, with its ghosts and witches and cobwebs and spiders and horrors and scares, and how that holiday makes me long so much more for cornucopias and thankfulness and the light of Christmas. If you've not been with us long, we're studying the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. And in this part of the letter, where we are, he actually began an argument, or has been continuing an argument that he started in chapter 2, verse 15. Several weeks ago, we studied that. And he's been arguing that there's only one way to be justified before God, or to be counted righteous, to be counted not guilty before God. Or, he describes it another way in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, there's only one way to receive the Spirit. It's another way of describing being justified, saved. Or, as Pastor Bert mentioned last week in chapter 3 verses 6 through 9, there is only one way to receive God's blessing, his promised blessing to Abraham. Or as we'll say today, we'll see today, there is only one way to avoid the curse of the law. There's only one way to be saved from the curse. Four different ways throughout the past weeks describing one reality. We are counted righteous by God. We are given the promised spirit. We are given the blessing. We avoid the curse of the law by faith in Jesus. By believing his promises. By believing the promise that Jesus is your Savior. It's faith alone, in Christ alone, that by which you are saved, not by works of the law. That's what is placed in opposition to faith. To show that we're saved by faith, the method Paul has been using is to hold up the only other possibility to be saved. The only other means of salvation, a potential means. Early on, he called it a different gospel, a different form of good news. But it's really not good news. If you are not justified by faith in Jesus, you can seek justification by relying on the works of the law, relying on yourself to do commands that God commands. And so he's doing that again this morning. I think this passage goes back into the Old Testament even more than he has the Old Testament law. Four times he's quoting the Old Testament in these four verses. Five verses. And he's using the Old Testament against these people who believe that you can be justified. You can use the people that believe you can use the law like a ladder to climb your way to God. And he's doing this because the churches in Galatia, and even us today, there's a strong temptation in us to believe that we can do good things in our strength in order to earn something from God, earn God's love. The Galatians were believing the lie that you could follow the Mosaic law, you could be circumcised, for example, that came up, you could receive that, and that would be a sign that you're blessed by God. None of us, I don't think, here struggle with that. But this kind of law-minded thinking is very common today. It's the only other means by which a person can pursue salvation other than faith in Christ. There is in the human heart this belief that if I do right, I get blessing. Just like that pagan idea of karma, like if I do, I will get blessed. I do not do, a curse may come to me. In us, there is the thought that the good deeds we do add something to our justification. There is in us this sense of right and wrong. And we believe that if we do good things, in return, we deserve blessing. If all the chips fall as they should, the works of the law are a means of us to get a blessing. Paul is arguing against that idea, saying it's absolutely impossible. To understand what he's saying this morning, I think it's best if you see the passage as containing two parts, verses 10 through 12. Those three verses are the first part. That's the curse. And the second part, verses 13 through 14, is the cure. Or you could use Paul's language here. The first part is the curse that comes to those who try to obey the law to be justified. And the second part is the blessing, or the cure, that comes only through faith in Jesus. And like a threshold between those two realities, you get cursed or you get blessed, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's in the phrase, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's like a hinge. that's transporting us from the curse to the cure, from the curse to the blessing. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That phrase, I think, summarizes the entire passage. It looks back to the curse in the phrase when he says, the curse of the law. It's looking back and saying, let's look back at the law and see that it's really a curse for us. And it's looking ahead when it says, Christ redeemed us. It looks ahead to verses 13 and 14. So let's walk through and look first in verses 10 through 12 at the curse. Paul says the law is a curse. How does it become a curse? How does the law of God become my curse? And then let's ask how and answer, hopefully, how does Jesus redeem us from that curse? So first, how does the law become a curse? Why is it right for Paul to say that God's law actually becomes a curse? Now, if you've read the Bible or have been a Christian a while and been in church, admittedly, the idea of the law being a curse should sound a little strange. And the reason is because God gave his law to his people. It sounds strange because God is the one who gave the law. And in fact, I have argued, I think when we were in Amos, I argued from here that the law was a gracious gift to his people. It was kindness. In other words, God didn't give the law like a cruel father would give his child a stone when his daughter asked him for a loaf of bread, or like a mean father would give his son who asked for a fish a snake. God didn't give the law that way. The law was a gracious gift, not a curse. And actually, Paul himself has said in Romans 7 that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law as if it is evil. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:17. So if the law is a curse, it can't be a curse as if it's evil. The law is not evil. So when he says the curse of the law, he's not saying the law is evil or the curse that comes from the law. What does he mean then? What does he mean by the curse? I believe that he's saying the law is a curse for those who break the law. The law is a curse for lawbreakers. When you think about the laws in Nebraska, there's a sense that you could say the laws of our state become a curse when you break it. You endure the curse of the law. When you commit murder, the curse of the law comes down on you in the form of judgment if you are found to be guilty. Or children, kids here, if you disobey your parents and you receive discipline, it's a tiny taste of a curse from disobeying the established rule. So when Paul's talking about the law's curse, when he says that, he's not saying the law is evil. He's simply saying the cost of disobeying the law brings a curse. It brings punishment upon the person who disobeys it. And to prove that is the case, verses 10 through 12 exist. And he's going to quote in these three verses, three Old Testament scriptures. And then in the next section, he'll quote one more. And he's going to show first that anybody who disobeys the law is under a curse. You break it, you're under it. And not only that, he's going to show not only do those who break it get the curse, but if you even misuse it, even if you twist it a little bit, it also is a curse for you. If you rely on it, if you rely on it now to do the law, to be justified, even if you could obey all of it, you would be cursed. So let's look first at how the law is a curse. In verse 10, it's a curse when you break it. It's a curse when anyone disobeys it. actually becomes a curse to you. For all who rely on works of the law, verse 10, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. So in verse 10, Paul makes a statement. And this is going to be his pattern throughout. He's going to make a statement. He's going to support it with evidence. Statement, support it with evidence from the Old Testament. Here's the statement. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Supporting evidence, Deuteronomy 27, 26. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the works of this law by doing them. Now, if you're paying attention, you should see that the Old Testament quotation that Paul's using, it doesn't seem to quite say the same thing that he's communicating, does it? First, he says, if you rely on the works of the law, you're under the curse. If you rely on the law to be saved, you're under a curse. But the Old Testament quotation he uses in Deuteronomy there, it doesn't exactly say that. It says anyone who doesn't abide by all of it is cursed. I think what Paul's doing, and this is defended all throughout Scripture, is he's bringing in an assumed reality that even his listeners would understand. And the reality is that no one can obey God's law perfectly. The law shows this. If the curse is coming for anyone who does not do all the works of the law, that's his claim, and all who rely on their ability to do works of the law are under a curse. Excuse me, that's his claim. The previous was the quotation. The assumed conclusion of the claim is that no one can do it. No one can perfectly obey God's law. All over the Bible, and Paul himself in Romans 3, chapters 1 through 3, will show and argue that no one can perfectly obey God's law. The very idea of atonement and sacrifice, which was part of God's law, assumes that you cannot fully obey God's law. Only one has run the gauntlet of the law and come out on the other side without ever breaking a commandment. For all of us, we have sinned and we have fallen short of God's glory. So how does the law become a curse to you? It becomes a curse when you break it. And just to be clear, everybody breaks it. And that's how the first sin entered the world. Is that not right? I mean, that seems like, wait, but what if my law breaking is less severe than the law breaking of another? Think of the singular sin which brought sin into the world. Adam and Eve. One sin, curse overall. So for all of us as well, cursed is anyone who does not abide by all that is written. If I break it, even one, the curse is coming up upon me. So not only does it come for those who disobey it, it comes when you misuse it, or you could say mishandle it. Not only does it come to you, the curse, when you disobey it, it comes to you when you misuse it. And when I say misuse, I mean that the law becomes a curse when you treat the law and try to use it as if it can do something for you that it was never intended to do. For example, if you think you can be justified before a holy God by doing the law, and you're using it like a tool as if it's... you're using it as if it's a tool to complete something that it cannot do. That's misusing the law. You're using it not for the purpose that it was given. And this point is in verses 11 through 12. So look at verses 11 through 12. It is evident that no one is justified or made right before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Look at verse 12. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So in these two verses, two more claims, and each claim supported by a quotation from the Old Testament. First claim, no one is justified. It's clear. No one is justified by the law. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous shall live by faith. The prophet Habakkuk. This should remind us of last week's passage where Pastor Burt reminded us that Abraham was justified by what? By faith, not by his obedience to the law. Abraham, old man, with a wife who's barren, old woman, and God makes a promise, you're going to have a family. And Abraham believed God. He believed a promise, and it was counted to him as righteousness in Genesis 15. However, in verse 11, Paul, now he speaks of Habakkuk, and he's in a very different situation. If you just, the words, the righteous shall live by faith, has the entire context of Habakkuk, the prophet. Habakkuk's in a much different situation, a life-threatening situation. God, Abraham was called to believe God's promise to give him a family. The prophet was called to trust God in the midst of doom, impending doom coming upon his people. In Habakkuk's situation, he was living during a time in Israel when the Babylonians, they're called the Chaldeans in that prophecy, they were coming to Israel, and God told him, they're coming, they're going to destroy Israel. And in the face of the devastation, just think of the despair. You're told there's a death day coming for you. This is when it's coming. In the face of despair, God says to Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. So on the brink of the coming curse, the catastrophe and destruction, God gave the promise, the righteous will live by faith. Trust me in this pending disaster. This is what his faith looked like in Habakkuk 3. This is the response of faith in the sight of coming disaster. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. If everything goes away, God, Habakkuk 3:18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The righteous will live by faith. Doing the works of the law was not going to spare Habakkuk from the coming destruction. But look to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Cling to the Lord in the midst of the disaster. Believe that the Lord is your only hope, even in the face of death. So in verse 11, Paul restates the reality. Faith is an instrument by which we are justified, and no one is justified by doing the works of the law in their own strength. Look at Abraham in the previous passage. Look at the prophet Habakkuk later in Israel's history. The righteous live by faith. Now here, if we look to verse 12, Paul seals that claim with another claim. The law is not of faith. And he supports that claim by quoting Leviticus 18:5, the one who does them, or in the context, it's the one who does the law shall live by them. This is a very difficult verse to understand, especially when Paul says the law is not of faith. How are we to understand this when Paul in Romans 3:31 says that faith in Jesus leads us to obey the law? Or in Romans 9:32, where Paul says that the law was given to be obeyed by faith. It seems in opposition to what he's saying here. It seems like he's saying there's no faith in the law. There's no faith in part of the law. And even more challenging, this quotation, Leviticus 18:5, in the context of Leviticus, the law keeping is founded on God's mercy. It's not based on legalism. It's founded on the mercy of God, not human merit. You keep the law on the basis of his mercy and grace, not on merit. Just as a bit of an aside, I don't believe Paul is saying the law is not of faith as a denial, a sweeping denial of any law following in the Christian life. And if you can bear with me, we will see this in the book of Galatians. We're not supposed to hear the first part of verse 12 and say, well, the law is not of faith, So anything that involves obedience to God, that's not faith. So I don't need to obey. I don't believe Paul's saying that. There's two possibilities what he's trying to do here. Just bear with me. Both are responses to misuses of Leviticus 18:5, I believe. And their responses to these opponents that have come into Galatia. First, it could be that these opponents in Galatia, these people who were adding the law or returning to the law, they could have been looking to Leviticus 18:5 and saying, we believe in Jesus, but we also believe that you can do things to complete or improve your salvation. You do them. That's called legalism. You are earning. So they could have been looking to Leviticus 18:5, taking it out of the context and saying to Paul, the one who does them will live by them. We've got to do. So Paul could be addressing legalism there. The second possibility, and this is very closely connected, in the context of Leviticus 18, these opponents could have returned to that and said, yes, we believe in Jesus, and we are people of faith. The law is not dependent on human merit. We follow the law, just like Paul said in Romans 9:32, we follow the law by faith. We rely on God. But we go back to the law because it was given. It's slightly different. One is saying, I actually can do the law. I'm going to go back to it. And one is saying, no, I can't do the law. I trust in God to obey the law. But I'm going to go back to it because it was given. If the first is the case, Paul's going to argue, you can't do it. And he's going to argue it from verse 10. And if the second is the case, Paul's argument would be, you don't get why Jesus came. He fulfilled the law. If you're going back to the law, even if you think it's by faith, I'm trusting in God to obey the law. I'm not trusting in my works. I believe he will fulfill the Old Testament law through me. If you're doing that now that Jesus has come, you don't get that Jesus came and fulfilled the law. And you are in just as accursed situation. That's what I mean by misusing the law. Either thinking that I can do it, the law is something that I'm supposed to use in order to earn my righteousness, or by faith, I am to return to the law still as one who believes that Jesus raised from the dead as the fulfillment of the law. I hope I didn't lose too many of you, but the point I believe he's trying to make is that whether if you think you can do the law, you can't because everyone breaks the law, verse 10. And even if you think you can go back to the law, whether by legalism or if you think you're actually still being a good Christian by going back to the law, now that Jesus has come, you're actually misunderstanding why the law was given. The law becomes a curse whenever you break it because everybody sins. And the law becomes a curse if you misuse it. If you think you can be justified by doing the law, you're misusing it. If you think that the law is still active in your life, now that Jesus has come, you're misusing the law. God gave the law, but the law doesn't justify you if you think you can rely on it still, either as a legalist or by faith to obey it. It won't justify you. So verses 10 through 12 tell me, and I hope you, that you can't do the law perfectly. And if you try, you're misusing it. Now, if I can't do the law, and if I can't be justified by doing the law, why did God give the law? What's the point of it? Why did God give the law if I can't do it? And why did he give the law if I can't go back to it now that Jesus has come? This question has been answered. And this question, friends, this is at the heart of a lot of error in the church. People trying to understand for millennia and understanding very poorly, trying to answer this question, why did God give the law? In the 300s AD, there was Pelagius who believed, well, if God gave the law and God is good, he would be cruel. He is a cruel master if I can't obey it. Why would he give something that I can't follow? So his conclusion is, you must be able to do it. You must be able to obey the law. God's cruel if you can't. Why would he give the law that you can't follow? And so he taught that, believed that people were able to obtain righteousness. Jesus only came as a, essentially giving you added grace. You could earn grace on your own. Most people don't believe that fully today. Or you could just give up and say, God is evil. He gave a law that I can't follow. He's evil. He's cruel. People assume all sorts of horrid things about God, thinking that we'd be better off in ignorance than to receive a law, unable to obey, unable to be justified by God by following. I hope you'll see that's not a fair accusation, is it? That, for example, you don't realize the benefits of God's law if you think God is evil. When someone is held accountable, you know, like all our legal system founded on God's law, the idea of murder, you benefit from God's law. When someone is held accountable for wronging you or wronging your loved one, it's not fair to accuse God of being evil, and it's not sane to think you can obey it like Pelagius did. Can't fully answer why God gave the law. He's going to do it in a few weeks. I want you to consider this thought, though. What if God, even though you can't be justified by doing the law in your own works, by your own strength, what if God gave the law for another purpose? What if the reality is you really can't do the law and God gave it for another purpose? He's not evil. What if he has another purpose in giving the law? What if you really can't do the law, contrary to Pelagius? And what if he's not evil? He gave it for another reason. What if his holy and righteous law fits perfectly into his eternal plan? Just because you cannot be justified before God by doing the law does not make God evil, and it does not mean that God does not have a perfectly good reason for giving us the law. This is going to be answered more, I believe, in more detail throughout the coming weeks, but there's one really good reason in this passage for why the law was given. The law was given so that doers, people that are like, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, so that doers would despair. Throw up your hands. If I break the law, even in one case, I'm cursed. And if I go back to it, I'm cursed. The great purpose in verses 10 through 12 is for the Galatians and you and I to think about God's perfect law and to respond, I can't do it. I need help. God gave a holy and righteous and pure law, just like he is holy and righteous and pure. I'm not. I can't obey these laws. I break one, I'm under the curse. There's only despair if you look to the law for your salvation. The law should lead me to say what Paul says in verse 13. It's a curse. The curse of the law is upon me. I don't get blessing from the law. If I go back to the law, I get the curse. I can't keep it. The law should help us realize how helpless we are. So the purpose of verses 10 through 12 is to conclude with verse 13. The law brings a curse for anyone who relies upon it. The law brings a curse. If you live thinking your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds, you're wrong. And if you break one, you're guilty, no matter how much good you do. But that's only part of the passage, isn't it? The second part is that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us. What does he mean? What does he mean by this? There is a curse held out for lawbreakers. A curse held out for lawbreakers, for anyone who has broken the law. All people are lawbreakers. Christ redeems you from the curse. There's a punishment held out for lawbreakers. There's a curse. And in some way, Jesus redeems you from the curse, from the punishment held out for lawbreakers. Between your curse that's coming to you from the law and the blessing that you can have now in Christ is Jesus. The cross is the bridge between you getting cursed and you getting cured. You're getting a blessing. The law should lead you to despair, for there's a curse held out when you break the law. Jesus came and he redeems you from the curse that the law is meant to bring you. How does he redeem you? This is amazing. This is a doctrine that is getting attacked in our day because it makes people assume all sorts of wrong things about God. For example, it says God's unloving or God's opposed to Christ. How does Jesus redeem you? He became a curse for you. Cursed by the Father. Who hands out the curse of the law? The lawgiver. The law promises a curse. Jesus steps in and he takes your curse. He became a curse for you. He is the pure and spotless lamb, though, isn't he? The only one who didn't break the law. He's the only one who didn't deserve to be cursed, and yet he willingly became a curse for you and me if you trust in him. The most dramatic moment of history, the curse coming down upon us, the one lawkeeper was counted as a lawbreaker. He was cursed. The one who earned the blessing got the curse. And it says he did it for you. Doesn't it say that? Can you apply this to your life personally? He became a curse for us. That's what the cross means. He became a curse for us. And to show this, he actually goes back to the Old Testament again, Deuteronomy 21, 23, to show cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree. Now, there's a few things to know. The tree is not the curse itself. The tree is evidence that the curse came on him. You can even go to the Old Testament and see there's evidence that someone is under a curse. And Paul looked at the cross of Christ, such a scandal. And he said, that's evidence. Jesus took on the curse of God for me. God put the curse that was meant for me upon the Son. He willingly went. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The one who never deserved a curse got a curse. I'm a lawbreaker, I deserve a curse. Jesus became a curse for me. I get the blessing. And I don't get it by doing the law. I get it by believing a promise. By faith. So in a very real way, you are justified by faith in Jesus. Just as Paul's been arguing for several weeks. When you stand before God one day, you've got double jeopardy. There's no more curse that can be handed down to you. Your curse, it's covered. That's good news. The one who loved us and gave himself for us, this is an act of love, Trinitarian love, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The Father sends the Son willingly goes, the Father sends down the curse, the Son takes the curse. You believe in the Son, the Spirit comes to you. This is love. So when he breathed his last, it's finished. The curse, it's not on you anymore. It's on him if you trust him. That's good news, isn't it? And this is why Paul, because Jesus came cursed, he conclude as he does in verse 14. And if you've been with us, you'll notice that he's summarizing the past two passages that we studied, isn't he? So that, verse 14, through Jesus becoming a curse for you and me, I get the blessing. That's verses 6 through 9. We get the blessing. AKA, we receive the Spirit. That's verses 1 through 5. Or 1 through 5. We receive the Spirit. How? We believe the promise. He took the curse for me. He took my curse. The blessing of Abraham is realized in those who by faith receive the Spirit, not by works of the law. Just really quickly, there's a reality in this passage that you've got to grasp, I think, in order to understand the power of the gospel. If you don't see that the other way of getting to God is a curse, you won't fully understand how great the blessing is for you in the curse bearer. Does hope in Jesus seem like vague, like a vague reality, kind of dull? You may be missing in your spiritual life the reality of how desperate you are apart from Christ, how cursed you are apart from Christ, how needy you are apart from Christ. You've got to see the darkness in order to appreciate the dawn. You've got to see the curse before you can appreciate the cure. What's he saving me from, right? And for those who are in Christ, it's a grave danger. It's a dangerous thing to move past this reality in the Christian life, to forget that he took on my curse. I am right before God because of him alone, not because of what I've done. This is why everything we do as Christians is founded on Jesus. That's why what we're going to do in a second is remember that Jesus died for us. We can't ever move past that moment as Christians. We live on the reality that Jesus was cursed for us. We get the blessing by faith. Let's pray. Jesus, may we see this. May we see that he took the curse. You took the curse for us. May we all look to you by faith. God, I pray if there's someone who's just seeing this for the first time, just seeing that they're under a curse and that their only hope is Christ, may they believe. May they declare that Jesus is their Lord. In Christ's name, amen.